You know, I want you to know that those videos exist for every book of the Bible. And they're really good to see. You can see them on YouTube or you can see them on Right Now Media if you have an account. And that's free for you if you're part of Claremont Emmanuel. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And there's an outline in your worship folder, so I invite you to take that as well. And I just want to say one thing while you're doing that, and that is that I have been in BM on the island where Brandon was talking about, and I have met some of those believers, and that is so exciting. Brandon, it's really great to have you here and great to see that. And you know, on the back of page 4 of that prayer request are a list of 18 of our sister churches that we have planted through our missionaries who have gone out. And that's why it represents somewhere between 20 and 25% of our budget. It's just so important. And the reason we're studying God's word is it points us to go out and to share the good news with others. And it points us to not just go to our neighbors, but go to the ends of the earth. And so it's very exciting to see this happen. So as we start this series on Isaiah, we're not going to go through, Nathan kind of mentioned this, every verse of every, that would take a long time, of every chapter. But we are going to hit some highlights along the way. And most of them are going to be in that last section. And so I wanted you to get a good idea, especially of this first section and the overview of it. But you'll see on the outline that the basic theme of the book of Isaiah is God himself. The basic theme of this book is God. And it's found really in Isaiah's name, which means that salvation is of the Lord. And it's from that that we've taken the title for this series, and that is that God saves sinners. Isaiah defines everything by its relationship with God. He is the central figure of the book of Isaiah. He's the central figure of the Bible. He loves us, and he wants to save us. That's the main message in Isaiah. And so, in fact, the word salvation appears, and this is on your outline, 26 times in Isaiah, but only 7 times in the rest of all the other prophets combined. An Old Testament prophet was someone who proclaimed God's truth. That's what Isaiah does. You can see the quote there by G. Campbell Morgan, the three elements in the message of the prophets, and this definitely applies to the message of Isaiah, that it was a message to their own age, directly from God. It was a message that predicted future events, and it was also a message to our age, that there were eternal principles of right and wrong that we can find in the prophets. I love the book of Isaiah. It's just, and I'm so excited to be able to dig into it more myself and love it more. And I hope that you will love it more and love this book, grow to love it. One of the things that I think is really cool is the next thing you have on your outline, that Isaiah has 66 chapters and the Bible has 66 books. It's almost like a miniature Bible. The Old Testament has 39 books and there are 27 books in the New Testament. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39, as we just saw, are God's warning of judgment against Israel and correspond with the 39 books of the Old Testament. And chapters 40 through 66 of Isaiah, the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, correspond with the 27 books of the New Testament and are the hope that we have culminating in chapter 53 of Isaiah because of the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. So I think that's a pretty exciting thing. It's just kind of fun. I think we'd all agree that we live in pretty unstable times. Well, Isaiah can definitely relate to us because he knows all about that. The times that he lived in, as you could see from the video, were very volatile times. And his prophecy has something, I think, very relevant to say to us. The importance of Isaiah's prophecy can be seen from a couple of different points of view, and you have these on the outline. First, the New Testament writers refer to Isaiah more than any other prophet. Isaiah is mentioned 21 times by name in the New Testament, and Paul quotes or alludes to Isaiah at least 80 times in his writings. What was in Paul's mind when he wrote? Isaiah was in his mind. And then at least 3 times in his recorded messages in Acts. And then second, also on your outline, Jesus quoted Isaiah at the beginning of his ministry. In Luke 4, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, and Jesus saw himself as the suffering servant, portrayed from Isaiah when he spoke, or portrayed, I'm in Isaiah starting in chapter 40. Jesus also quoted Isaiah when he spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road and when he encouraged Paul in his ministry. And Paul refers to Isaiah, the book, 53 times. And this is why the church father Jerome referred to Isaiah as the evangelical prophet. Isaiah unites the central message of the Old Testament with the New Testament and enables us to see that the Bible is a unity. And what is the message of the Bible? It is that God saves sinners by faith through Jesus Christ. At Martin Luther's funeral, Philip Melanchthon was the one who gave the message, and he said that the pure gospel could be seen most clearly through 5 men: Isaiah, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Augustine, and, of course, Martin Luther. At least for Melanchthon, Isaiah was a wonderful preacher of the gospel. Isaiah has even been called the St. Paul of the Old Testament. I want to talk a little bit about Isaiah, a little bit more about Isaiah himself. He was considered to be the prince of prophets. It's the centerpiece of the prophetic literature is Isaiah. And like most prophets, he became very unpopular because his messages were so difficult for the people to hear. And like all the prophets, Isaiah called people to turn from their lives of sin, and he warned people of God's judgment and punishment. Isaiah had an active ministry for 60 years before he was executed, according to tradition, during Manasseh's reign. And so this is also on your outline, is God's special messenger to primarily Judah in the south, but also Israel in the north. Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of several of the rulers, and they're all listed there. So here's some other things about Isaiah that I think are important to keep in mind as we go and work our way through this book. Number one, he was a man in touch with God. He was a man in touch with God. We'll see in chapter 6 that he saw God's glory, that he heard God's message, and he sought to bring this nation that he loved so much back to God. And then in John chapter 12, it says this, that though Jesus had done many miracles in front of the people, they still did not believe in him. This was to bring about, it says in John 12:38, what Isaiah the prophet had said. And then John quotes Isaiah 53 and Isaiah chapter 6. And then he says this in John 12:41, which gives us some insight into the heart of Isaiah. It says this, Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. And so God had revealed to Isaiah that the Messiah, Jesus, was coming. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 6. We're going to save chapter 9 for right before Christmas. But we're going to be looking at next week at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was also a man who loved his country. He pleads with Judah. He warns the kings of Judah and Israel that when their actions against other countries were not in line with God's will. And then number 3, he hated sin and fake religion. And that's really the theme of chapter 1. Isaiah's favorite name for God is the Holy One of Israel. And he uses it 25 times in his book of Isaiah, compared to only 5 times when it's used in the rest of the Old Testament. And so Isaiah looked at God as being holy. And when you see God as holy, you see yourself as sinful and separated from God. Jesus said the same thing when he was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. I don't have that reference down, but Matthew 23, 27, if you want to go back and look at it. But Jesus says this, "Hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness," Jesus says. You know, God is the Holy One of Israel, and he hates fake religion. You know, the Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the ocean when it was launched in 1936. And through four decades and a world war, it served its country well. And then it was finally retired in Long Beach, as you know. It's probably, maybe some of you have been there. I know some of you have been there. It's a museum and a floating hotel. And during the conversion, they removed the three massive smokestacks to take them off. They were going to scrape them down and repaint them. When they put them down to repaint them and started scraping them, they crumbled because the 3/4-inch steel that they had made of had completely rusted through. The only thing holding them together was the paint on the outside. And when Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, when Isaiah says to you and to me that he hates, that God hates fake religion, he's saying, hey, don't be like the smokestacks on the Queen Mary, where it's all about what's on the outside. It's just about external appearance. It's way more than that. And so we need to ask ourselves, is our spiritual life made up of something that's just on the external, that's just about what's on the outside of us? Or is it something that's, is there real spiritual substance in our hearts, in your heart? Do you know about Jesus, or do you really know him and love him and want to obey him and have a growing relationship with him? That's what Isaiah was all about. That's what Isaiah is all about as we get into this book. Isaiah looked at the crowded courts in the temple, and he says, look at verse 4 in chapter 1. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children, and have rejected the Lord. They have despised, here it is, the Holy One of Israel. You just underline that in your Bibles. And turn their backs on him. And because I think it's clear, I'm going to be using the New Living Translation as we go through the book of Isaiah. I've been using the New International Version as we do that, but I'm going to use the New Living Translation. I think it's very clear in the prophets. Number 4, Isaiah was certainly courageous. Isaiah was courageous. He was unafraid to denounce kings and priests. Even when public opinion was against him, he preached the word of God. Nothing would deter him. You know, I was trying to think how this would go over today, but in Isaiah chapter 20, we read about how Isaiah was trying to get the attention of the people around him that Assyria had conquered Egypt and that they were coming for them. And so for 3 years, all he wore was a loincloth. I was thinking about doing that today, but I thought better of that. I did not want to put you through that. And then the last thing, number 5 about Isaiah, he was a man skilled in communicating God's word, God's truth. He didn't just lay the facts. He said it with language that he was hoping would catch the attention of the people who were blind and dead to spiritual truth. And so look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, where he compares the nation to a diseased body. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured. Your heart is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered with bruises and welts and infected wounds without any soothing ointments or bandages. Isaiah uses a lot of other images just like this throughout his book. And so let me ask you this. Is there a sin that you have had a hard time shaking? Is there a sin that you have been carrying around with you? Maybe you've confessed this sin, but it continues to haunt you. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's whatever it is, you fill that in. What is it that you are struggling with? You know, I read an interesting story about a true thing in the Minersville, Pennsylvania Police Department. They received a letter a few years ago with $5 in it, and from a man who was trying to relieve his conscience of a ticket that he had received in this little town more than 40 years before. And the return address just said, "Feeling guilty, Wayward Road, any town, California." Of course he's in California. Police Chief Michael Coombs of Minersville said this. He said, this is what he told the news media, this is what the letter said that he got. "Dear Police Department, I've been carrying this ticket around for over 40 years, always intending to pay it." Yeah, right. "Forgive me if I don't give you my personal information. With respect, Dave." And the fine in the 1970s was a $2 fine. He added $3 for interest. The same fine today would have been $20. So he got off pretty good. But anyway, here's the point. Maybe God is trying to get your attention about a sin that you have been carrying around with you, and he wants you to come clean before him, to make it right with others if you need to do that. But number one, he wants you to come clean with him. And so, and you have to know that he is ready and he is able and desirous to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. But we have to come to God and confess our sin. Now, Isaiah chapter 1 is describing a courtroom scene. That's what's happening in Isaiah chapter 1. And unlike courts today, it's the judge who brings the charge against the defendant. And each vision that Isaiah sees, not only in chapter 1, but throughout the whole book, is something that we might see at the end of a show on TV, right when we're totally baited and we're ready for the show to conclude. What does it say sometimes? To be continued. And that's what it says. That's like Isaiah over and over again. He sees these visions. We read these visions. And then to be continued. What's the next vision? And he goes on to the next one. The next thing you have on your outline is this. So God convenes court. That's what's going on in chapter 1. In verses 2 through 4, that brings the charges, states the charges. He presents his case and pronounces the nation guilty in verses 5 through 15. And then he gives the accused an opportunity to repent and be forgiven in verses 16 to 31. So this is the big idea right here of chapter 1 in Isaiah. In the court, what God says when he says that he is offended by religious ritual, by fake religion, however impressive it is, it doesn't matter what's on the outside if it's just concealing an empty heart and a careless life and unrepentant sin. But God wants to forgive us. And so I want to back up and look at verses 1 through 3. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, O you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. And then look at verse 3. The ox knows its master, and the donkey its own manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Maybe in order to break the tension, God gives us a bit of satire here. Now follow along at verse 3. Neither the ox nor the donkey have a reputation of being smart animals. You know the expression, you're dumb as an ox, or you're as stubborn as a donkey? They're still used today. But even these animals are smart enough to know who feeds them. You know, when I grew up, I would go sometimes up to my uncle's farm and help him feed the cattle. And when he would walk up to the feeding trough, they would mob him. Why? Because they're dumb, but they knew who was going to feed them. What Isaiah is saying is that these people don't have enough intelligence. You people, he was saying you Israelites, don't have enough intelligence to know that it is God who provides for all your needs. So let me ask you, do you know that it is God who provides you for all your needs? He's the one that gives you the health and the mind to be able to work and make a living? That comes from God. I heard a story about a young boy who grew up in a Christian home, was visiting a non-Christian friend of his, and right before the meal, bowed his head to pray, but they didn't pray. They just started passing the food. And the little boy said, "Well, don't you guys pray?" And the mom, kind of embarrassed, said, "No, we don't pray." And he goes, "You guys are just like my dog. You just start right in." Out of the mouth of babes. God calls, the children of Israel, rebellious children, like we saw in verse 4. Thanks. I don't know if that'll help, but thank you. Forsaken the Lord, they've gone backwards spiritually, and they were guilty, and they deserved judgment. From a human point of view, the nation was prospering. But from God's point of view, the nation was spiritually bankrupt, and judgment was inevitable. Now look at verse 9. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and destroyed like Gomorrah. You know, I'm sure that was shocking to the people that they would be compared in Jerusalem to Sodom and Gomorrah. I think just about you pick any city in the USA, we could be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. What was disgusting to God about these rebellious people is that they were also a religious people. They went to the temple. They gave regular sacrifices to God. But their hearts were far from God. And their worship was insincere. It was hypocritical. So what does God want? You've got it on your outline. He wants heart obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what God says. How many of you, show of hands, remember the Christian singer Keith Green? Yeah, a bunch of you do. Boy, if you don't, go back and find one of his things on YouTube. But here's one of the songs. He's saying it was maybe more of a preacher than a singer, but here's one of his songs. I'm not going to sing it, I promise. "To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Well, you speak of grace and my love so sweet, how you thrive on milk but reject my meat. And I can't help weeping of how it will be if you keep on ignoring my words. Well, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights, because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. And I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done." And then God also wants a soft heart. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." You never can never please God with outward actions if your heart isn't right. And so what pleases God is repentance, when you're genuinely sorry for your sin and you have a real desire to stop. And then finally, God wants from us a godly walk. Micah 6 says God wants us to walk humbly before him, in step with him, totally dependent on him. And when God says to Israel here in Isaiah chapter 1, he's saying, you know what? Don't come in court with me because you're going to lose. And then what happens, what God says next should blow our minds. Because we're in court, we expect condemnation. But look at verse 18. If verse 18 is not underlined in your Bible, underline it right now. It says this, "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." And the idea when he says at the beginning of verse 18, settle this, it's like, let's decide this case in court right now. And so God offers it. We should receive judgment. But we get pardoned instead if we confess our sins, if we're repentant from our sins. And so don't miss this message of God's grace and God's forgiveness right at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1. And so the next thing you have on your outline is this, that God has every reason to punish us because of our sin, but in his grace and mercy, he offers forgiveness. What would God do if the people didn't repent? He would judge them. But that's not what he wants to do. He wants to forgive. Why? So that we can reflect his glory to the world around us, on the island of BM, and to our neighbors, and to our coworkers. And he wants us to have a relationship, to be a connection with him. And so listen to this quote by Mike Iaconelli. He says this, spirituality is not a formula. It's not a test. It is a relationship. Spirituality is not about competency. It's about intimacy. It's not about perfection. It's about connection. And so he says, seek God, the one who is present in the tangledness of our lives. Spirituality is not about being fixed. It's about God's being present in the mess of our lives that isn't fixed yet. And so just the last thing you've got on the outline is what reflecting God's glory is about, growing in your knowledge of God and about growing in grace. you know, we were talking about tickets earlier. I'll just end with this. Billy Graham got a ticket one time and had to show up in court. He was the last guy of the day to stand before the judge. And the judge said, are you guilty? He said, yes. And he said, fine's going to be $10, until it was a long time ago. And but he said, I know who you are, and I would like to pay your fine if you will allow me to take you out to dinner. And Billy Graham said, deal. And he, let me think about that, deal. and he said, you know, what Billy Graham said in reflecting on that, that's exactly how God treats us when we're repentant and we come to him. He not only forgives us, he not only pays our fine, he takes us out for a steak dinner. That's who God is. Let's pray. Father, we are all so wounded that we thank you that you were wounded for us, for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. Upon you, the chastisement of our sin fell, and you brought us peace. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has not been healed by your stripes, that they would open their hearts to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me for our benediction. And just one reminder, remember the family dinner tonight. I hope that you'll be able to come and join us at 6 p.m. in Fellowship Hall. And this is from Isaiah. So don't worry, because I'm with you. Don't be afraid, because I am your God. I will make you strong. I will help you. I will support you with my right hand that saves you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Have a great day. Please greet the people around you before you leave.